Good evening. As always, it's a pleasure to be with you and to have another opportunity to study God's Word with you. We're going to be continuing the series on the book of 2 Corinthians, continuing into chapter 6 this evening. And in this chapter, Paul talks a lot about he and his fellow laborers' efforts once again. This is something that he felt the need to stress at this point in his epistle, apparently because of some lack of gratitude or understanding on the part of the Corinthians of what Paul and those who were working with him were trying to do. And he also offers a great deal of encouragement for the Corinthians to continue on the path that they were working towards and to continue putting their focus and their trust on God. I want to begin this study of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 by reading the first couple of verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Paul begins this portion of his epistle by just talking about how he didn't want the Corinthians to receive the grace of God in vain. He was trying to offer the Corinthians the grace of God through the gospel, and he didn't want them to receive that in the wrong way. Now, a lot of people think that we either, you know, receive the grace of God and are saved, or don't receive the grace of God and are not saved. And that's kind of a misconception that a lot of people have, because we can truly receive the grace of God, but not receive it in the appropriate way in order to be saved. And I want to look at them for a moment in the previous chapter, back in chapter 5. And I want to reread verses 18 through 21, because it kind of shows us a little bit of an introduction to what Paul is talking about here in chapter 6, talking about the grace of God, to kind of refresh our memories on that. So this is the end of chapter 5. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So here in the last part of chapter 5, Paul was talking about what the grace of God was and what grace God had offered to the Corinthians and all people. He talked about the efforts of God through Christ to reconcile mankind to him, and how he'd also given Paul and the rest of the apostles and gospel laborers this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of the gospel that they were offering to these people and teaching to the Corinthians and all the others that they had been working with, so that they could have an opportunity to receive the reconciliation that Christ had offered through his death. And this idea of being reconciled, as we talked about in our previous study, is just this idea of being brought back to God, covering this barrier of sin between us and God. And so this helps us to lead into this first part of chapter 6, where Paul tells the Corinthians, I don't want you to receive the grace of God in vain. Receive the grace of God and then do nothing with it. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You know, this is a passage that we read a lot, and we talk about how we can't just hear the word of God and just let it sit. Instead, we have to hear that word and really take it into consideration and then act on it. And this is one way that we can receive the grace of God in vain. Paul talked about this ministry of reconciliation, this word of the gospel that he and his fellow laborers were teaching these people. And they had a possibility that they could receive those things and do nothing with them, because there's so many people that receive the words of God and they think that they've believed, they think that they've obeyed, they think they're fine, but they really haven't done anything with the words that they've received. There are so many people that think that they have received the grace of God to salvation just because they've heard the gospel, and that's not where the process ends. In Mark chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, we see an example that we use a lot in the parable of the sower. It says, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure, but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." And so this is another example of the kind of thing that Paul's talking about here, of receiving the grace of God in vain, receiving the words of God, but not going through the full process of obeying God, of following God, and eventually being saved. And so this is the same kind of issue that he was concerned for the Corinthians about, that they wouldn't receive the things that he and others were teaching them and not do what they needed to do and not go through with it and obey God. And then Paul quoted this passage. I want to read in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. This is the passage that Paul quoted in, I believe, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." So here we see a promise from God to his chosen people, the nation of Israel, and he's promising them this providence, and that he would hear them and that he would help them. And he calls this day of salvation. And Paul said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is the day of salvation. This is the time where God is offering this help. And this help that God is offering is the reconciliation of Christ. So don't sleep through this. Don't just sit here and let all these things happen around you. Don't sit here with the grace of God being presented to you through the gospel and do nothing with it, so that it ends up being vain or empty or useless. Wake up. This is the day of salvation, and God's offering you everything that you need. Now go and take action. And so this is the wake-up call that Paul is offering to the Corinthians, telling them, you're receiving the grace and the help of God now. And I want you to do everything that you can with it. And I want you to act on it and not just hear it. Continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verses 3 through 10, Paul talks about his own efforts and the efforts of those working with him to make this happen, to help the Corinthians to receive the grace of God and truly act on it as they should. He says, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." In these several verses here, Paul talks about a lot of the things that we've gone through in both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, about Paul recounting the different things that he had faced, the different afflictions that he had faced that had led him to the point that he was at, and that it helped him to be who he needed to be for the Corinthians, and it helped him to further the gospel of Christ. But he kind of separates us into a few different areas in this passage. And he starts out there in verse 3, talking about how he didn't want to cause blame against the message of the gospel, against their ministry of spreading this gospel. And this is something that Dwayne mentioned in his prayer. You know, we've been given the gospel, and we have that as something that we're expected to give to others. God's given us the gospel, he's given us his word, and we're supposed to pass that on to others. And that's a joyous thing, that's an exciting thing that we have, and a great opportunity that we have. But also, as he mentioned, it's something that we can't take lightly. And it's a really serious thing, in that the gospel is always perfect and it always succeeds, but the messenger at times fails. God talked about how his word does not return void. He talked about how it accomplishes what it is supposed to do. That word is perfect and that word is pure. It's the power of God to salvation. But we are flawed messengers. God wants us to go out and take his gospel out to all those we meet, all those that we can take the gospel to. God forbid that we would go out and take that gospel and skew it, that we would change that gospel, or that we by our lifestyle would present the true gospel, and then because we don't follow it, make others turn away from it. I've heard so many times people talking about hearing the gospel or talking about the church and saying, you know, I would follow that, or I would go to this place and worship God, but those people are hypocrites. You know, that's one of the most common excuses that people have for not attending assemblies, for not being a part of the church. And I know a lot of the time that's an excuse that's not totally based on the truth, but also part of the time they're right. Part of the time we do have this issue of teaching the gospel to others and then not really putting in the necessary amount of effort to follow it. So we need to take the gospel as seriously as it merits. Take the gospel and strive as Paul and his companions were striving to not cause people to blame the message. Because it's not the message's fault. The message is pure. Let's make sure that we represent it as that pure message that it is, and then follow it so that people can understand that they shouldn't take it lightly either. Paul also talked about how he and his companions worked to approve themselves, and he talked about a few different ways that they did that, and a few different things that helped them to approve themselves as true messengers of the gospel. He started out by talking about some of the things that we would see as disadvantages. They were things that helped Paul and his companions to teach the gospel, but they were very difficult things. He talked about the different afflictions that they went through, the beatings and the mocking that they received. And those were some of the things that helped them to teach the gospel, that helped them to further the message of the gospel to others. But he also talked about different advantages that they had. He talked about different characteristics that they strived to have. And he talked about the different blessings that they had as far as miracles and things like that that helped them to present the gospel in a way that was convincing. And then he also talked about these different opposite situations that he and his companions were facing. And I want to review a couple of those really quickly. He talked about how they, through honor and dishonor, evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, etc. All of these different contrasting examples of things that the apostles were going through. And he mentioned that in another passage that we'll look at here in just a moment. But these are just a few of the things that Paul talked about that helped him and his fellow laborers to present the gospel in a way that people could believe. In Acts chapter 5, verses 35 through 39, it touches on this idea of these, what we would see as negative things or obstacles to the spreading of the gospel, how those things could help the gospel laborers. And I love this example. It's where Gamaliel helps the apostles to escape from their bondage. So in Acts 5, starting verse 35, it says, "And said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." This is a part of how Paul and the rest of the gospel laborers approved themselves. It was through these things that they went through, these afflictions that they went through, and came out on the other side stronger. And this is what Gamaliel's talking about here. There have been other teachers, there have been other people teaching other messages. And when those afflictions came along, for example, with this first example that he gave, when their leader died, they all scattered. And he was saying that's a telltale sign that that message meant nothing and that that message was not from God. And he said, if these people will follow through and go through afflictions for this message, that's a good sign that it's true. And we can't always rely on that. There have been people go to the death for messages that were false. But this is a sign that can help us to see the truth of a message and help us to see that a message is from God. Now, there are other different techniques that we can use to truly see that the gospel is true, but this is one of the ways that Paul talked about him and the others who were teaching the gospel approving themselves through these different afflictions that they faced. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, he used a similar type of language as those contrasting examples there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to describe the consistency of his own work and of the other apostles' work. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So as we mentioned a moment ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul used these contrasting examples or scenarios that he and the others who were working for the gospel went through, and how they had these different circumstances that they faced, but how they continued to teach the gospel in both extremes. And he's saying something similar here, how he talks about knowing how to be abased and how to abound, how to be hungry, or how to be full and how to be hungry, how to abound and how to suffer need. And he knew how to do both of these things because the message was still the same, and the goal was still the same, and his efforts as a minister of the gospel were still the same. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, it says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, this is what was behind Paul and the other gospel laborers' efforts to teach the gospel through all kinds of different circumstances that they were going through. And we talked about this a great deal throughout the epistle to the Corinthians, both epistles to the Corinthians, Paul's efforts and how he continually tried to remind the Corinthians of the efforts that he was going through and of the efforts of his fellow laborers and of his companions in the gospel. But this is a powerful message of Paul's true intent and how much he truly wanted the Corinthians to be saved and how much he wanted them to receive the grace of God in the proper way, and how much all of those who were working for Christ wanted that same goal. You know, they were willing to go through a lot of different things for the sake of the gospel, and they were willing to go through two different extremes. They were willing to die for Christ, and they still lived on in a spiritual sense. Even if one died, the message still lived on. And that's what Gamaliel was talking about, this idea of this message and its ultimate strength beyond the strength of any man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's read verses 11 through 13 to continue on our study of this chapter. Paul talked about his care for the Corinthians and how they didn't always have that same care back toward him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, it says, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open." Now we're reading this in the New King James Version just to provide a little bit more clarity on this passage. But I do want to read in the King James Version as well, because it has a little bit of a different phrasing on this verse in verse 12. It says, "Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels." So in this passage, starting in verse 11, Paul talks about his love for the Corinthians and how his heart was wide open to them, and how all those who were working with him, their hearts were wide open to the Corinthians as well. They loved the Corinthians, and they wanted them to succeed. And that's how they felt about all the different people that they were trying to teach and that they had worked with throughout this period of spreading the gospel. And he said, "You are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections." Now, there are a couple of different things that we want to notice here, and there are a couple of different perspectives that may be true of this passage but lead us to the same conclusion. In the King James Version, there were commentaries that suggested this idea of being straitened was a narrowing. And so he was saying, you're not straitened in us. You don't possess a narrow part of our affection or of our hearts. You possess a wide and a large part of our hearts. However, he said, you're straitened in your own bowels. And they suggested that this means that they didn't have that same large part of their hearts committed to Paul and to the other gospel laborers and to the gospel itself. But it also could mean that they had a narrow part in their hearts for themselves. That seems to be indicated more strongly by this language, ye are straitened in your own bowels. He's saying you're not straitened, or you don't possess a narrow part of our hearts. And then he says you do possess a narrow part of your own hearts. Now, either way we look at this, we can say that they either didn't have enough love or care for Paul and for the gospel, or we could say that they didn't have enough love or care for their own well-being spiritually. But either way, it means the same thing. They weren't willing to put that effort and put that true care into their own well-being spiritually, whether that meant, and it really did mean going and following Paul and following the message that he was teaching of the gospel. And so this was something that Paul was struggling with the Corinthians, that they didn't truly have their hearts open as he did toward them to receive this gospel and to truly listen to it and have enough care for that gospel to obey it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, he discussed with them an issue that they were having that perhaps they were unwilling to solve. He says, starting in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So let's go back in this passage there, verse 14. This is a passage that is very frequently misinterpreted. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Now, there are two main philosophies that people have that are in error. A lot of people say that this just applies to marriage, that a believer should not be unequally yoked to an unbeliever in marriage. But there's no suggestion of that being the case, and it seems like it's a broader concept than that. And there's also a very radical belief that this means that believers should spend absolutely no time with unbelievers and should have no contact with unbelievers. Now, on the other hand, if we consider the plight of the Corinthians, they're living in a very wicked and a very idolatrous city. They could not have lived in the place that they lived. They couldn't have lived at all, and we can't live at all, without having some kind of contact with unbelievers. And how are we expected to spread the gospel if we have no contact with unbelievers? So that radical position of saying that we can't have any kind of contact with unbelievers really doesn't make sense, and it doesn't follow the other instructions that we receive in Scripture. But let's consider what Paul was trying to tell the Corinthians here. He uses this analogy of a yoke, and this refers to the agricultural process of having two animals yoked together to accomplish one goal and to have mutual strength in one direction to be able to pull a plow or some other implement more quickly and more effectively. And so if we think about that process, those two animals had to be working toward the same goal, and they had to be working in the same direction. And so when we think about that, it really illuminates why he needed to clarify this. The Corinthians were apparently spending too much close, intimate time with those around them that were outside of the body of Christ, in a sense of trying to work toward the same goals with them. And we have to come to grips at some point with the fact that we don't have the same goals as those who are outside of the body of Christ. We as Christians have our one goal of spreading the gospel and seeking God and seeking to follow that gospel ourselves. And those outside in the world are headed the opposite direction. And so think about the chaos that it would cause for us as Christians to be trying to work toward a common goal on a spiritual level with those outside the body of Christ. We're headed in different directions. So how can we put our mutual effort into a goal as those two animals that are yoked together to pull a plow or some implement? So this is the analogy that Paul's using, saying that we can't try to work together toward a common goal spiritually with those outside the body of Christ. Again, he's not saying that we can't spend any time with them, but he is saying that we don't spend time with them and don't work together with them as we do with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this was something that needed to be clarified for the Corinthians because they were apparently trying to have these types of relationships with those outside of the church that really aren't possible and were dragging them back from serving Christ as they needed to. And as he continued in this passage, We see here in verse 16, he says, "As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And he's trying to emphasize to the Corinthians that they have a great opportunity to be a part of God's people, and they don't need to throw that away. And in that passage, he's quoting Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12. God says, "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." And so in these passages, we can see Paul trying to emphasize to the Corinthians that they've got a unique opportunity, an opportunity that's not given to those outside of the church. They've got a unique opportunity to be a part of God's people and to work toward a goal that isn't shared with those outside of the church. They've got a unique opportunity to be a part of God's people and to serve him in that role. And we have that same opportunity today to be a part of God's people. We, as Gentiles who were not a people before, have this opportunity. And we can serve God in the capacity that Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We can be sons and daughters of God. And we need to make sure that we're taking that responsibility as we should. And this all kind of ties this whole chapter back together. We've talked about how we have to take the gospel as seriously as it should be taken. We've talked about how we have these unique opportunities and these unique responsibilities to live the type of life that we're expected to as Christians. And we can't allow those outside of the church to drag us away from that process. You know, in the early parts of Proverbs, it talks about not walking, sitting, and standing in the same paths as those who are walking in evil. And we can't just continually be in that same path as they're going and walk in the same ways that they're going and still accomplish what God has told us to accomplish. We've got unique opportunities and unique responsibilities, and Paul explains many of those to the Corinthians in this passage. So I hope this can be an encouragement to us and also a motivation for us to take the gospel as we should and use it as we should, receive the grace of God as we should, and to live our lives as Christians as we should. This evening, if you're not a part of the body of Christ, you don't have these unique responsibilities and opportunities that a Christian does. And I encourage you to take advantage of the opportunities that God has offered you. Also, if you're already a Christian and have struggled to continue in the path that you need to be walking in and to take the gospel as you should and follow it as you should and teach it as you should, we want to help you as well. If you need help from the church this evening, please come while we stand and while we sing.